Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. Tonight we have before us what we call the Lord's table, or the table of the Lord. This time we share what has been called the Last Supper. It's been called the Lord's Supper. It's been called Eucharist, which means a giving of thanks. It's also been called the sacraments of communion, and this speaks of the ingredients on the table. It's also been called just communion, and that means a commonness of one coming together, or coming one together. And that's what we're here for, is what we call communion. Communion. So when we come together, we come in a common bond, a common unity, a common faith, and that faith is in what Jesus accomplished for us. But there's also what is called the covenant meal. The covenant meal. That's what I want to speak to you tonight on, because of his words. And that's what I'd like for us to look together tonight at. This meal was very significant in the life of Jesus. He said in Luke 22:15, he says, "With desire, I have desired to keep the Passover with you." So what is Jesus saying? What made this meal so important to our Lord? Why was it so important to him? He was going to bring a profound truth for all to see. The truth was to come to light. That being his ultimate suffering, his ultimate sacrifice for the salvation and the redemption of sinful mankind. So when Jesus spoke those words and he told those disciples to go and make ready, he was going to teach them a truth about a covenant agreement and a covenant relationship. And that's exactly what we want to look at tonight. If you would you stand for the reading of God's word in Matthew 26, starting in verse 17. It says, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread," and this Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 8 days, and Josephus, as a Jewish historian, he goes back and he says, this was in the month of Nisan, about the 19th day. He says, "The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into a city and to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the twelve, and as they did eat," they were eating the Passover meal now, he says, "as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he saith unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it." This is beginning what we call the Lord's Supper. "And he break it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to him, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's pray together. Our Father, once again we bow to offer our thanks to you for the privilege of worship. Lord, for the privilege to pray together, our hearts knit together as one praying. And Lord, tonight as we come as your children. We come seeking to know your will for our lives. And Lord, as we've viewed that tonight, help us to realize that, yes, we're missionaries. And yes, we need to realize that we're your heart. We're your hands and we're your voice. You have no other but us. And God, I pray that you'd help us to do the very best we can. And I ask, Lord, tonight as we go into your word and look together in your word, that you will open the ears of our understanding, our heart, Lord, that we may hear and heed what you have for us. I come to you, Lord, humbly as I know how, asking you once again, Lord, to take these feeble lips of clay and use them and speak through them the truth of your word. Oh, God, that we may be drawn closer to you in the bond of perfect love. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would just do that work in each of our hearts that needs to be done. We come, Lord, tonight for no other reason than to hear from you. We want to know what you would have for us, Lord, as your children tonight. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would bless and be with those that are hurting and suffering, those on our prayer list, those that are going through the difficult and trying times of life, oh God, even now. For the families that's lost loved ones, those that are going through these hours of sorrow, God, I pray that you'll just speak to their hearts and comfort them as only you can. And Lord, even tonight as we look to you, we ask that you'd help us to be open to your will and that our lives, Lord, would be in line with your purpose for our life, oh God. You know what's best for us, and the sooner we relinquish the reins of our life to you, the better we are. So, Father, do that which only you can tonight. And even now, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in the name that's above every name, the name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God, the truth and the reality of who you are for your glory. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we look together at the passage of Scripture, and there's been much said about the Lord's Supper, or the Supper of the Lord, or communion, or however you want to classify it. And as I thought and made preparation for the message tonight, my mind kind of wondered about what Jesus was trying to relate and what Jesus was trying to do. And I believe in the process of this, we see the covenant that Jesus made with those disciples. And I believe that Jesus had celebrated several times the Passover with these disciples. But this one time, he made very specific. He said, with desire, I had desired to keep the Passover, to have the Passover with you, because I believe that Jesus recognized and knew and understood that the Passover that he was going to celebrate with them would be the last Passover. Not only that, that he was going to fulfill the meaning of the Passover once and for all. Because see, as you go back into Exodus 12, you know what the term Passover means. It's when the death angel came through, and because the blood was on the doorposts and the lintels of the children of Israel, their children were safe. But the Egyptians, their oldest child, died because of the death angel's march through. But we see this was signifying that those who were under the blood are covered with the blood. There is life, and that's exactly what the communion says to us today. As God's people, as God's children, if we have the blood applied to our life, there will be no spiritual death. There will be physical death, but there will not be spiritual death. And so we can rejoice tonight, and we can thank God for that, because we are kept by His promise and by His power. And let me tell you something, He has the power to keep all is His. Amen. So as we look together tonight, there's the first thing that we look at in this passage. I want to look at in this first, there is a covenant to the death. Covenant to the death. Look at verse 26 with me. It says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Your other gospel writer says that he took it, and the term bless here, if you have a different translation, it may say that he gave thanks, and that's what it was. It was a psalm of thanksgiving. Comes out of Psalm 113 through 118. If you can go back when you get home tonight and read those, because this is where it comes from as part of the celebration of the Passover. But Jesus gave thanks and he blessed the bread. When we think about the blessing, the bread, what Jesus was saying, if we look close, he says, this is my body. And he says in verse 28, this is my blood. See, the covenant of salvation for you is a covenant of death for Jesus Christ. When he gave his life, he gave the ultimate price as he paid the price, and it was a covenant to the death for him, so that you and I could have a covenant to life and to living. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief, and I've said this before, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come that you might have life. And that term life is not existence. It's not just living and getting by. But the term there is the full expression of God's design and purpose for life as it was before the curse in the Garden of Eden, as they were made by God's design and they had full freedom and they had life. But because of sin, and we see here in this passage what Jesus said, I come that you might have life. When you trust me, when you look to me and you put your faith in me, he says, then and only then can you know and experience real life. So when we think about life and we understand what Jesus is saying, he was giving them a covenant to the death, to the death. Look what it says. See, while he spoke, while Jesus spoke these words, his blood was coursing through his body, through his veins. And he was saying, and what he was really in essence saying, he says, I'm going to give myself for you. I'm going to give myself for you so that you can have life and live. Just look at the group there just a moment. Two in the specific. Judas. Let's look at Judas for just a moment. He was one who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. I want you to look back just a moment at something in this passage. Look in verse 22. It says, and they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? But then look down what Judas said in verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? What's the difference? See, there's a lot of people today, and the term master, just like Judas as he looked at Jesus, he was a great teacher. And there are a lot of people in our world today, they look at Jesus as a great teacher, but he is not Lord. But he is Lord. There's a difference because, see, master saying, I will listen to you as you teach. But when we look at the term Lord, it not only says that, it says, I will serve you, Lord, and I will heed what you say. Are you with me? See, there's a difference. And what the difference is how you look at Jesus. What is your prognosis of Jesus? Our world today would say, yes, he was a great teacher, but they will not say that he was divine. They will not say he's the Son of God. They will not say that he was the Messiah. They will not say that he was the anointed one of God. They will not say that he is the Savior of the world because he was just a teacher like Confucius or Muhammad or you name some of the rest of them. But I got news for you. He is decisively different from any other because of the resurrection. He proved his life and living, and he gives that life to us, those who will trust in him. There's another individual. Look at Peter. Look at Peter. He's the one, if you look and saw him in the crowd, he's the one with the shoe polish on his face because he has a time putting his feet in his mouth. Has him in there most of the time because he speaks when he ought to be listening. Look what it says about Peter down in the verses following. In verse 33, look what it says. And Peter answered, said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said, Peter, you need to keep your mouth shut. In essence, that's what he said. That's Marshall Dixon's translation there. You can take what you want. Because he says, Peter, before this night's out, you're going to deny me three times. Me, Lord? Not me. But he did. See, the covenant was a covenant to the death. To the death for those like Judas who would not respond. Jesus offered him that dip of sop, that sop dip in his hand. To give him, saying, Judas, even though you're going to sell me out, he says, I still love you. And I offer this as a gesture of friendship to you. To Peter, he already told Peter what he would do. And yet he loved him. But I got news for you. It was a covenant to the death for you and me as well. Because Jesus loved us with that kind of love. Amen? The second thing we see is a covenant of forgiveness. Verse 28, look what it says there. It says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant," or New Testament, "which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Remission of sins. Who needs forgiveness? The term there, remission, means to settle the account. Who needs forgiveness? Who needs forgiveness? A few people? Few people? Many people? Scores of people? Romans, Paul said it in Romans 3:20. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory." He says not a bunch or not many, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everyone. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, he says, "We all like sheep, we have gone astray." Everyone has gone his own motivated way. And that's exactly the way our world is. That's what the terminology there means. They're motivating force. They're driving force in their life. They go their way. They do their thing. And don't bother me with anything else. You know some folks like that? If we're a Christian, we like that, we better take some stock, some inventory. Who needs forgiveness? And all need forgiveness. Why do I need forgiveness? Why do I need forgiveness? Why do you need forgiveness? The Bible tells us that sin has a payment. And I don't care how much inflation sets in, how much it is, the penalty of sin is still the same. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages or the payment for our sin is D-E-A-T-H, death." Death. The term there is not physical death. The term there is spiritual death. It means separation from God. "For the wages of sin is death," but it does not stop there. Hallelujah. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah for that. I like them buts in the Bible. There are a bunch of buts in the Bible. I've been thinking about preaching on some of them. Because of the thing, what it says. But the gift of God. Here we are. We're doomed. We're damned. We are condemned, if you please. "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank God for that. Amen. That's why I say that we all need forgiveness. Verse 28 says, "For many." Why not all? Why didn't it say all there? Look what it says back in verse 28. Look at it again. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many." Why didn't it say for all, for the remission of sin? Did not Jesus die for everyone? Huh? The many there, if we take it out of the commentary, in the vernacular, what it means there, the many is those who respond to him. Those who hear, those who heed, those who will be obedient to him for life. Remission of sin, payment for sin. That's what Jesus will do. He made possible, listen to me, he made possible the payment for your sin. Not only my past sin from June 19, 1966 backwards, but also from June 19, 1966 forward to the day Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin. And thank God for that. We understand that Jesus is sufficient for the purpose to forgive us, if you please. Turn to Hebrews 9 just a moment. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Starting in verse 14. What seals it? What makes it? Hebrews 9, I still hear the leaves turning. When you get there, say amen. Everybody there? Look in verse 14 of chapter 9. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament," or new covenant, "that by means of" what? "Death. For the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force. Look at this. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats and of water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament or covenant which God had enjoined to you, unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Let me tell you something, folks. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is there the will has been opened. Listen to me. Jesus died and the will has been opened. And you and I are the recipients of God's will for our life, His purpose for life, His inheritance for us, if we'll only claim it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus, for the covenant to be ratified, so we can be forgiven, the testator had to die, and that was Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 9 there saying. But there's something else. The third thing we see, the next is we see, is it is a covenant of hope, and thank God for that. Look at the with you in verse 29. It says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Is he saying he's looking forward to the special time in that special place so that we can sit down together with him? You talk about having hope. That is a hope that is beyond anything this world has to offer, folks. It is not some kind of dead thought or dead idea, or maybe so. We use that term hope in a loose fashion. When Jesus spoke of hope, Peter spoke of hope, he spoke of it as a definite article, a reality. And that's exactly what Jesus is. He is the reality of our hope because he is our living hope. Our living hope. So, the with you, boy, one of the most marvelous things about going to heaven is going to be with the Master. Amen? Be with him. Hallelujah. But then there's a fourth part as we move along. He sealed this with a covenant of rejoicing. Look in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Sung a hymn. See, Jesus ratified this occasion with singing. Why? Why? Because What Jesus was really wanting them to understand that he looked forward. Listen to me. He looked forward to the cross. That's why the Bible says, if you back up in Matthew and look through the other gospel writers, it says he set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. In other words, not going to veer to the left or the right, but he looked positively at Jerusalem because he was going there for a purpose, and that was the will and the purpose of God to die for fallen men so that mankind could know and understand what it means to have a relationship with Almighty God and live in that unique relationship for all of their life, all eternity. Turn to John 16 just a moment. John 16. Whew, I'm getting hot up here. John 16, 20. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. But the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your joy shall be turned into what? Into joy. That's what happened when Mary walked to the tomb, was it not? That's what happened to those who saw him and recognized him as the resurrected Savior. Look in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembers no more the anguish for what? For joy that a man is born into the world. And ye, verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take away from you. I've seen some, boy, there's something wrong somewhere. Because if they got joy, there's something bad wrong. You say, well, preacher, are we going to go around with a smile on our face? I guarantee you we ought to. Because of the love of Jesus, it should flow out of our heart in a world today. I know we have problems, and there's things in our life. There's sickness, there's pain, there's diseases. But we should have a smile on our lips and on our face because we ought to show the world. Look what it says. It says in verse 22 again, it says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away from you. Look down in verse 24. He says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. May be full. Now turn back to Hebrews again in the 12th chapter. Hebrews 11 is dealing with faith, aspect of faith. He starts out in Hebrews 12. He says, wherefore, and when you see the wherefore, you need to see what it's there, wherefore it's there for. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then verse 2, look at it very close. Looking unto Jesus, the what? The author and the finisher of our faith. Look at this now. Who for the what? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? Man, how can that be joy? You tell me, how can that be joy? How did Jesus see in the process of giving his life there is joy to be had? Tell me how. Look what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You talk about, we ought to have something to sing about, had we not? I mean, you think about what Jesus gave up. You think about what he surrendered in order to, the Bible says he surrendered it all. He gave up the very portals of glory, and he came to this wicked, sinful world so that you and I could know and have a unique relationship with Almighty God. So, what does it say? Christ is the hope of our glory. He's the song of our lips. But let me tell you something else. Christianity is birthed and it's bathed in joy. I believe that. I believe that it's birthed and bathed in joy because there on that morning when Jesus was born, it says the angels came, they rejoiced. When we think about what Jesus went through here and what he was going through, he looked at it as a term for joy. If you look back at the scripture there, that's what he's saying. He give thanks. He give thanks. Give thanks for dying? How could that be? I can tell you how it could be. Is because, see, he loved you and he loved me. Tonight as we come around the table, it is a table, a covenant table. A covenant where he's covenanted with you and I of his death, of his forgiveness, of his very person and what he has in our life, and the joy that should come and flow from our very being. Let's join our hearts together. Father, tonight we bow to give you thanks. And I do not know the hearts here tonight. Lord, I don't want to know because I wouldn't know what to do. But you do. You know what's exactly needed in each life. You know that person tonight, if they have that covenant relationship with you or not. If they have that covenant relationship with you, Lord, they've fallen in love with you. And if they fall in love with you, Lord, they'll serve you out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of openness, saying, Lord, what can I do? What would you have me to do? They not only hear you as master, teacher, but they surrender to you as Lord of their life. Father, tonight, as we come around your table, we come thanking you, praising you for the truth that you made known to us, that the covenant is only as good as the one who makes the covenant. The one who makes the covenant. And we come in agreement tonight, Lord, that you've kept your part. You will keep your part. You will do what needs to be done in our life when and if we surrender to you. God, I pray that you'd have your will tonight in our service here. We commit it all to you. We commit ourselves to you. As we look to you, Lord, for those who might need to make a decision here tonight, might need to come in rededication, reaffirmation, might need to come saying, I want Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. I've been dilly-dallying around all these years, but I want to seal it once and for all. I want to know him, not know about him. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. I want to be obedient to him as Lord of my life. Lord, you do what only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn of invitation.